We start tonight on the subject of adoption. So that is, Roman number 8, adoption. And we begin by looking at one of the shortest catechism questions, because we do have question 34, which asks, what is adoption? This is not a very long section here, so we should finish this tonight and be able to go on to the next area, which is the matter of assurance of salvation. But what is adoption? And the Westminster Confession tells us that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So it's an act of God's free grace. So that's what we need to realize. It is something that God does. All right? And this act of God's free grace, He receives us into the number. That is the number of those who are saved, the believers. And as a result of having been received into that number of believers, we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So it's a beautiful statement there and defines the subject of adoption very, very well. So we just want to look at two areas, the time of adoption and the results of adoption. So this all goes right along, of course, with the matter of salvation. Because once we are saved, you know, we say we become a child of God. But when we become a child of God, it is, of course, not through physical birth, but rather it is through adoption. And what we notice that as far as God is concerned, it is really an act in eternity past. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, according as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, before He said, let there be light, you know, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So we are adopted, but He says this is before the foundation of the world. And that's why we say in the counsels of God, this was an act in eternity past. You know, when you think about it, some of these things stagger our imagination. When you think about it, in eternity past, God already, you know, adopted us into His family. So, before we were born, obviously, but thousands of years before we were born, you know, from the beginning of eternity, God already said, these I am going to adopt into My family. So in the counsels of God, it was an act in eternity past. But then in personal experience, as far as we are concerned, it becomes true at the time of our accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So as far as we are concerned, we are adopted in the family of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. You know, if you look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus. When we believe on Him, then we become the children of God as far as we are concerned. And also in chapter 4 in Galatians, verses 4 and 5, you know, I've quoted these verses so often, you've probably got them half memorized by now. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So again, that subject of adoption is mentioned there. When we have been redeemed, we become adopted into the family of God. That's why sometimes when people pray the sinner's prayer, they receive Christ as their Savior, we can say, welcome to the family of God, because you have now been adopted into the family of God. So as far as God is concerned, it happened in eternity past. As far as we are concerned, it happens the moment that we receive Christ as Savior, Lord of our lives. But then the full realization of sonship awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is something that is still future, that full realization of sonship. If you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. So the redemption of our body. But when does that happen? When the Lord comes again. Because it is at that point that we will get new bodies, resurrection bodies. We see it also in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which, by the way, are also some good verses to memorize. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our bodies that we have right now will be changed. We will get a new body, a resurrection body. And that resurrection body, you know, is in some ways similar to our present body, but in many ways also different from our present body. So we have a new body coming, and that will be made like unto his, our Lord's, glorious body. But that all is still future. And that's why we say the full realization of sonship is something that is still future. So while we are now already in the family of God, we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so we have been adopted into God's family. We can call God our Heavenly Father. We are his children. But then the full revelation of that will come later when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So that means as we have just the results of adoption. You say, well, I already got a pretty good idea, because the result of adoption is that I am now a child of God. But let's look at some of the things that are involved here. Because once we are adopted, we are delivered from the law. If you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're no longer subject to the law. We're no longer in bondage to the law. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the spirit of adoption. We are now adopted into the family of God, and so we are delivered from the law. So that is a wonderful thing. And we saw the same thing in Galatians 4, you know, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But to redeem them that were under the law. We're no longer under the law. The law is our schoolmaster. The law points us to Christ. But once we have come to Christ, we no longer need the law. We are under grace. So we are delivered from the law. And then, as a result, we become heirs of God. Now, we've looked at verses 4 and 5 in Galatians 4, but let us now read the next two verses. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We become heirs of God. Again, think of that. We have an inheritance. Peter tells us that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. So Christ, as the Son of God, is an heir, but then we also are joint heirs with Christ. So we got an inheritance. You know, when your parents die, most likely you will inherit from them. You know, well, the Lord Jesus Christ died, and we are heirs. So we have an inheritance waiting for us. What a beautiful picture, again, being heirs of God. Also, as a result of our being adopted, we receive the Holy Spirit. I'm still here in Galatians 4:6. Because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Well, the Spirit of his Son is the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit. And we see that also in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we receive the Holy Spirit. And again, this is important to realize. The moment we receive Christ, we are saved, but that is also the sign that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. You know, there are people that say, you can be saved at one time, but then at some stage later on, maybe 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. Not so. The moment we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. So when we are adopted in the family of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Also, as a result then, we have that father-son relationship. You know, we cry, Abba, Father. So, Abba, you know, it's a word that sometimes being suggested more like the word daddy. You know, it's a very affectionate term. Abba is the Aramaic term, but it's the word that indicates a very close relationship. So we have a father-son relationship. And again, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. So both in Romans and also in Galatians, we are told that we have a father-son relationship. And so as sons of God, we can go to our Father. That's why we have that wonderful realization that we can pray, we can bring our petitions to him and saying, Father, can you provide this? Father, can you provide that? And he hears us and he provides us. We have that relationship. Of course, we also realize that a father sometimes needs to punish his children, human father. So that may be involved there as well. If we don't do the things that God wants us to do, there may sometimes be chastisement. You know, whatever it is. But there's that relationship that we as children have with our Heavenly Father. So our Heavenly Father cares for us. He looks after us. Sometimes he needs to correct us. But he does all that in that relationship. But if he corrects us, it's for our good. Remember that. So all these things work together for good to them that love God. And then also we see that we shall walk in the Spirit. And my Bible is still open at Galatians, so I'll read 5:18 first. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So we're not under the law, we're under grace. But we are now led by the Spirit. So when we are led by the Spirit, we shall walk in the Spirit. And Romans 8 also, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, we claim we are the sons of God, so we will be led by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit leads us, we are to walk in that way. So again, as a result of adoption, then, we walk in the Spirit, the way that God wants us to walk. And then the final result is that one day we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still in Romans 8, so we'll read verse 29. For whom we did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's Christ-likeness. We've been talking about that before. You know, you've been considering that, you know, in his image, in his steps, you know, to be like Christ. So that's what we see there. That's what he says here, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, this, by the way, is a very beautiful verse. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we are, aren't we? Adopted into his family. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. There's something future. But we know this. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. We shall be like Christ. So for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So one day we shall be like Christ. Not in this life, but in the life which is to come, we shall be like Christ. We shall be at that stage without sin. We shall be perfect, like Christ. So, in the image of Christ, conformed unto his image. Well, having looked then at the matter of the adoption, let us go on to number 9. And that is a matter of assurance of salvation. Are you sure that you are saved? All right, again, that is an important subject. And that's why often when we, you know, pray with a sinner, and the sinner prays the sinner's prayer, Lord, forgive my sins, Lord, save me. You know, we will often ask, you know, now, you know, what will happen if you should die today? And I can remember several instances, you know, asking that question, and people sometimes, you know, not sure, you know. Remember one 10-year-old girl in the children's hospital in Adelaide, and, you know, after she prayed, I said, where is Jesus now, you know? And she kind of looked kind of blank and, you know, pointed. You know, I said, well, yes, he is in heaven, but where else is he? She kind of, you know, what do you mean, you know? And, well, why don't you just now pray? Oh, he's in my heart. You know, so she realized that. And I remember an elderly grandfather in SGH, Singapore General Hospital, you know, talking to him. He was the father of one of our church members, Calvary. You know, and again, talking to him, you know, where is Jesus? You know, he's in heaven, but he is in my heart too. If you were to die today, where would you go? I would go to heaven. Why? Because I know I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. So these things are important, that we know for sure that we are going to heaven. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, you know, that makes it very clear. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. So this is a verse that we will often use. Do you have the Son? Have you just now received Him, asked Him to come into your heart? Yes. Then what do you have? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Alright? Very good. You're sure now that you have eternal life? Yes, I'm sure. And then, the next verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not N-O, huh? But K-N-O-W, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you can know that you are saved. And we have illustrations of this in a number of people. You know, you're talking about John. 1 John 3, you know, verse 2. Now are we the sons of God. So John knew that. I'm a son of God. Alright? In verse 5. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Alright, he knows that. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Verse 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Then chapter 4 in 1 John, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then 5:13, we already read that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So John certainly knew, without a shadow of doubt, that he had eternal life. But then, John was not the only one that knew. Peter also knew. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, God has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Peter was sure of that. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Yea, I think it meet, as suitable, right? As long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You know, so he was sure, I'm going to take off this body, but when I do, I will be with the Lord. So he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I'm established in the present truth. So Peter also was sure of his salvation. The Apostle Paul was. 2 Timothy 1:12, a verse that is also found in as a chorus in one of the hymns that we sometimes sing. For to which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, says Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. You know, and I know that he is going to keep me. So Paul also was sure of his salvation. And then, for that matter, of course, we see the same thing in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14, the first four verses, verses that I'm sure you are quite familiar with. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So Jesus also knew where he was going. So, you know, we have these different verses then in Scripture, you know, which we can know for sure. John knew, Peter knew, Paul knew, Jesus knew. So we also can know for certain. I think this is important because I've heard people say, you know, it's presumptuous to say, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, it's presumptuous. Who do you think you are? You're just a miserable sinner. You know, and it's the kind of idea, you've got to wear black clothes all the time because you're a sinner. And maybe a black shirt, black tie. You know, I'll never forget one time we had, when we were in Singapore, we had one of the African church leaders staying with us. And of course his face was black, his hair was black, he wore a black suit, black shoes, black socks, black shirt, black tie, everything was black except for his teeth. They were white. You know, and our kids, you know, they were still young, you know, looking at him, you know, never seen so much black before in their life. But there are some Christians who say, if you're a Christian, you must wear black. Especially the churches in Holland are very good at that. You know, everything has to be black, black, black. And I know, I've lived there, I've grown up there. Go back today, depending on which church we happen to be visiting, you know, the ushers wear black gloves when they collect the offering. The offering stewards, maybe I should say, because that's the term we use. But they wear black gloves, you know, and black, you know, you sometimes wonder, is there any joy of the Lord in those cases? Well, we can know. So don't let people tell you, you know, you're a sinner, true, you know, but we can still have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we can have that joy, because we know for certain, Christ died for my sins. I've received him as my Savior. I know I am going to heaven. So it's a wonderful knowledge there. Well, here are some tests that we can apply how you can know that you are saved. So think about some of these questions. If you love God, so we can put it another way, do you love God? You know, in Romans chapter 8, again, you notice how often we've used Romans chapter 8 here? Because there is so much in that particular chapter. It's a long chapter to try to memorize, you know, but there are so many beautiful things in that Romans chapter 8, the early part of the chapter, 5 through 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, worldly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the question, what is your relationship to God? Do you love him? You know, if you love God, that's evidence of the fact that you are saved. By the way, this last verse, that verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That right there refutes what I've just now mentioned a few minutes ago, that there are some people that say you can be saved today and receive the Holy Spirit, you know, 6 months from now or 2 years from now. But this makes it very clear. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. You're not saved. So, you know, if you ever come across some charismatics that try to tell you that, turn them to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Look also at 1 John chapter 4. And verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him. So, do you love him? That's one of the evidences that you can say, I know I'm saved because I love him. I love God. Not only do you love God, but you also love God's Word. You know, John's Gospel now, chapter 8 and verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So if you're not of God, you don't pay attention to his words. But if you do love God, if you do know you are saved, you will love his word. You know, he that is of God heareth his words. So you hear, and that doesn't just mean I hear them and then ignore them. Because the idea there is that you hear them and then act upon them. So if you love God's word, and if you love God's word, you'll read it. You'll memorize it. You know, I was reading earlier this week one chapter that said, when I got saved, I determined I was going to memorize 2 Bible verses every day. And I'm not sure how long he did that. You know, but that's what things that he said. I'm a Christian now. I love God. I love his word. And I'm going to memorize his word. Because, you know, if you do 2 verses a day, that goes pretty fast. You know, that means in 1 year, what is it, 365 times 2? That's more than 700 verses. So after 2 years, that's 1,400 verses. You know, after 10 years, I lose count. You know, 7,000 verses. So how many verses can you memorize? I saw today, I got an email advertising some books, and one was a book entitled, you know, 100 verses that every Christian must memorize. Well, why do you have to write a whole book about it? Why not just give a little list, you know? But then the book, the description was, it gives you why you should memorize the Word of God, and then give a each one of these verses, it gave a reason why you should memorize it. But I'm not going to spend money on that kind of a book. But it's good to memorize the Word of God. You know, if you love God's Word, you'll show it. You read it, you memorize it, you know, you act upon it. So, if you are saved, you will love God's Word. Not only do you love God's Word, but you will love God's people. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we are saved. And how do we know it? Because we love the brethren. So, if you love God's people, the fellow Christian. So there again is one of these evidences that you are a believer. And then furthermore, if you have an inner conflict. Now you may wonder what we mean by that inner conflict. So let's look at these verses. First of all, Romans chapter 7 and then Galatians 5. But Romans 7, 24 and 25. Paul says here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So you see there, he has the law of God and he has the law of sin. So with the spirit he serves the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what you see then is the struggle of the two natures, the old nature and the new nature. You know, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That verse 19 there in Romans chapter 7. So this is the conflict, the old nature and the new nature. And that's also brought out in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul writes, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So there's that inner conflict, the old nature and the new nature. You know, because that's what Satan will try to stir you up. So if Satan leaves you alone, you know, some Christians have wondered this, you know, if Satan hasn't troubled me for 3 days, what am I doing wrong? Because they can expect Satan to work, to try to get you to sin, find fault with you. But if you have that inner conflict, it's evidence that you are saved. Satan is unhappy because you're a Christian. So he will try to stir up the flesh against the spirit. And then also, you know you're saved if you are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, you see it. People will see a difference in you. You know, the old recreations that you might have liked, all of a sudden they have no more attraction because you are a different person. Had one couple tell us in Adelaide, "You know, ever since we started going to church, we now have a completely new set of friends." And that is very true. You know, because the old friends, they were the unbelievers. Now they have a new set of friends, the believers. So you see that kind of a change. So you become a new creature. Now, we still have contact, obviously, with unbelievers. But as the longer you are a Christian, the fewer people that you know that are unbelievers. And the majority will be believers. So if you're a new creature, you'll see the change in your life. You'll see the change in your activities. You'll see the change in your vocabulary. You'll see the change in people that you associate with. So all that, you are a new creature. And then the last point here, how do you know you are saved? If Jesus rose from the dead, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our sins. He was raised again for our justification, that we might be justified. Remember justification. That's the work of God, whereby he declares us as righteous. Not because of any good in us, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or passed on to us. Alright, so that shows us we can know that we are saved, and then half a dozen tests that give us an indication as to how we can know that we are saved. And then the assurance is twofold. Objective assurance of faith, that is the certain and undoubting conviction that Christ is all he professes to be and will do all that he promises to do. So that's objective. But then there's also a subjective assurance of faith, and that consists of a sense of security and safety, an assured conviction that the individual believer has his sins pardoned and his soul saved. So objective and subjective. You know, so Christ is all that he claims to be. But then the subjective, it is personal. I know my sins have been forgiven. I know I am saved. Alright, one final note here, and I think we can just finish that today. And that is, what do different theologies teach about assurance? Alright, because it's quite interesting to see the differences there. First of all, Roman Catholics teach that believers cannot be sure of their salvation except in rare cases of special revelation. All right, but basically, Roman Catholics cannot be sure of their salvation. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. All right, that will be their answer. Of course, they can canonize you, you know, which means that sometime after you die, they can say, now the person is in heaven. Not quite sure how that works, but you know, it's obviously contrary to the Word of God. Ask Mary Magdalene. All right, so that's Catholic teaching. Now, the Arminians teach that we can have assurance of salvation now, but not of ultimate salvation. Okay? So, I know I'm saved, but maybe tomorrow I will sin, and then I will lose my salvation. All right? Now, we'll talk more about that later on. Not tonight, obviously, but we'll look at that. Can a Christian lose his salvation? The Arminians say, yes. You can be sure that you are saved now, but it is possible to lose your salvation. So you may be saved today, but tomorrow you could be lost. So that's what the Arminian teaches. Now, Calvinism teaches that true faith includes trust. Therefore, it includes assurance. Now, this does not mean that the believer will never struggle with doubts and uncertainties, because he will. But we believe, because in that sense we are Calvinistic in our theology, all right? We're certainly not Roman Catholics. We're not Arminian, but we are Calvinistic or Reformed in our theology, and we believe that true faith includes trust. Trust in God. Trust God to do what He says He will do. I have received Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm a new creature. I'm changed. He that has the Son has life. I have the Son, therefore I have life. All right? I have it. I'm sure. And I trust God. Once I have eternal life, it'll be eternal. So that's it. I'm sure I have it. Of course, we can still have doubts sometimes. That's fair enough. Now, when I was at Bob Jones University doing my undergrad studies, the president and the founder of the university was still alive, Bob Jones Sr. And he used to come up with a lot of little sayings, chapel sayings. And Bob Jones Sr. actually grew up in the Methodist Church. Now, his son and grandson and great-grandson, they're all Baptists. But he himself was of a Methodist background. Now, Methodists, as far as their theology are concerned, are Arminian. So, now you may sometimes come across a Methodist who says, I believe in eternal security. But that's the exception. All right? Basically, Methodists believe that you can lose your salvation. So, Dr. Bob Jones used to tell us, Dr. Bob, he used to call him, you know, told us as students. He said, I don't know if you can lose it or not. All right? He wasn't going to make a decision on that subject. He said, just live your life in such a way that if you could lose it, that you would not lose it. All right? Which was an interesting way of putting it. But he was basically saying, you know, you live a godly, Christ-like life. And if you do, you're certainly not going to lose your salvation. You stay close to the Lord. You know, you please Him and all these things. You can't lose it. So, that's why we say, the final note here, no system of theology teaches assurance of salvation for those who live a life of sin. Let us therefore be certain to live holy lives. That's the thing. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, follow peace with all men, all right? Follow holiness, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So, live your life in such a way that you will not lose your salvation. All right. Well, we believe you cannot lose it. You know, you have assurance. I received Christ as my Savior. I know it. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And then we will look at perseverance of the saints later on, as we have a few more areas to go. And that is our last heading. After this, we'll look at the subject of sanctification and then perseverance or preservation of the saints. So we are rapidly drawn to a conclusion for our study on the doctrine of salvation.